You probably are very familiar with today's study. In fact, the story in Daniel chapter 3, it's a hot one. Sorry, I won't charge you for that. It's probably on the top 10 list of the most popular Bible stories of the entire Bible. But I want to let you know that today's going to be very different. We've been looking at this series in Daniel with this question, will I change the world or will the world change me? But before we do that, we have to understand where we are before we get to Daniel chapter 3. So we have King Nebuchadnezzar, who in 597 BC, no, I wasn't born that yet, but it was close. He, through God's sovereignty, was allowed to conquer Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah. And he took 97% of Jerusalem's citizens with him and basically enslaved them into Babylon. And you know, when he did that, he also took some elements of worship. Now, those are fixtures in the temple. Elements of worship. Say that word worship with me. Worship. And he took them and he combined them. He put them in some of the temples that he had put together in Babylon. Now, Babylon was a polytheistic community, which means multiple gods. Anyone know what an antique collector is? They just go and collect antiques, okay? And then in my house, they're also known as hoarders. And so what Nebuchadnezzar did, he would conquer all these kingdoms, all these countries, and he would select things out of their important, like worship elements. When he saw the Hebrews coming into Babylon, he said, select me, give me the finest, strongest, good-looking young men, and I want to put them in the palace's service. And we know that there are four very popular men that were chosen. Daniel, anyone know the rest? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, you probably thought I was going to ask you for the Hebrew names. Well, I decided, I don't know how many of you had your coffee yet this morning. And so they were into a three-year cram course about what it means to be in the Babylonian culture. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. And that gets to chapter 1 of Daniel, where we gave the title, What's in the Name? How powerful is a name? We know that in Hebrew, the names given to the boys were very specific. And when Nebuchadnezzar got these Hebrew boys, and they were probably anywhere 15, 16, 17 years old, he instructed them to have new Babylonian names. And we talked about how their Hebrew names compared to the Babylonian names were almost the opposite. And so Nebuchadnezzar knew if he could get these Hebrews, the Jews, to forfeit and forget their heritage, he's got them right where he wants. He's going to recondition them, repurpose, reprogram them to the Babylonian culture, kingdom. Then we get to chapter 2. Now, this title we borrowed from an author that I read. It was called Nightmare, Numbskulls, and Near Misses. And so we looked at how in chapter 2, God gave evil King Nebuchadnezzar a horrible nightmare. It wasn't just one night. It happened over and over and over again. And we understand that he probably didn't get much sleep. What happens to you when you don't get much sleep? Grumpy. Yeah, there's a lot of other words we could use too. And so it was one of those nightmares. When you wake up from a dream, you remember that dream, but maybe after about an hour, you start forgetting the dream. You knew it was crazy, it was weird or embarrassing. And Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't remember this dream. He kept on having it over and over. So he said, I want, give me all the wise men, give me all the magicians, the chancellors, give me everyone. I want everyone come in and tell me what my dream is and then tell me what it means. Now imagine if you were brought in by the king. Tell me my dream. What did I dream last night? And the wise men, what did they say? That's impossible. No one on earth could tell you. Only gods could do that. And gods don't live among us. That was prophetic. And so he says, I tell you, if you don't tell me my dream and you don't tell me what it means, I'm going to tear you apart limb from limb. And I'm going to tear your houses apart. King, that's impossible. And so he ordered his chief lynchman, ordered them, said, I want you to kill every wise man. Talk about overreaction. Why did Nebuchadnezzar overreact? Well, he hasn't had much sleep. He's been tormented by this dream. And so word got out because Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were considered part of the wise men, and their name was on the hit list. So Daniel went back to the palace. Is this true? Do I hear that the king wants to murder all of us because no one can interpret his dream? Yeah. He went back and he told his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, pray, because if we don't figure this out, tomorrow morning we're going to be dead. What happened? In the middle of the night, God woke up Daniel and gave him a vision of what the dream was and what it meant. He got up the next morning, probably didn't have much coffee, went over and said, hey, I've got the answer. So he went and he told the king what his vision was and then what it represented. That was the nightmare, because the vision was of this amazingly huge statue made of gold and silver, bronze, iron, and clay, and how it represented the kingdoms that were going to come in and destroy his kingdom. And then that kingdom was going to get destroyed till eventually, after five kingdoms rise and fall, there'll be one kingdom that will be basically come out from a rock of a mountain that will be able to destroy all kingdoms that have ever been. And we know what that kingdom is. That is the kingdom of God. We know who the rock represents, and that is Jesus. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was happy. I was a little surprised he wasn't mad, because someone just told him his kingdom was going to be destroyed. After all, he is the one world leader at this moment. But he was grateful that he knew what it meant. So he told all the people in Babylon to come in and to worship Daniel and his friends. Say the word worship. Does that seem right? Well, he was so happy, and he found someone that he elevated Daniel and his friends to the highest positions possible in Babylon and gave them authority. God always puts people in his sovereignty in the right places at the right time. If you don't believe me, read the book of Exodus. Here he is. He's resting now. He's got this fixation about worshiping, and he had many, many gods, polytheistic. And now we get to chapter 3. But when we look at chapter 3, you think it's all about the fiery furnace, don't you? So it's really not about the fiery furnace. The real issue is about the same issue over spiritual warfare. It's the same issue about why you struggle in life. And it's one word. And I've had you say it twice already. And that is the war over worship. See, spiritual warfare, we spent several weeks talking about spiritual warfare. And really, when it all boils down, what is it about? Who are you going to be in allegiance to? Who are you going to bow down to? Who are you going to worship? And when I say the word worship, it's not about singing. Now, we sung six different good songs today, all about worship. But worship is not necessarily about singing. It's about what you place as high value. Worship also has to do with what you make sacrifices for. And so in chapter 3, it's really about the war over worship. Nebuchadnezzar was fixated with worship, but he didn't know who to worship, what to worship. And I'm telling you right now that today, history is repeating itself. What we find in chapter 3 of Daniel is happening actually today. I've told you again, history repeats itself. And the book of Daniel is a historical account, but it's also prophetic. Now, there are two other books in the Bible that we're going to use today that are historical and prophetic at the same time. And they both deal with worship. Now, listen to me very carefully. The world as we know it started off with a war over worship. And it's going to end subject, the war over your worship. Now, Daniel understood this. And we're going to look at what it means to be in this battle. And again, it's a spiritual battle that we have. It's a spiritual warfare that every trial and every struggle you encounter is about your worship. Let's pray. Father, we're going to open up Daniel chapter 3 this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we do that, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. They'll use the word of God as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Father. We want to understand what you have to say to us this morning. And I know it's not just about a fiery furnace, but it's about worship. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we get to this, we look at the book of Isaiah. We got to set up Daniel. And Isaiah was a contemporary to Daniel, is about in that time frame. And again, it's a historical book and it's a prophetic book. You get to Daniel chapter 14, and it's actually a prophecy of King Nebuchadnezzar. It's actually a prophecy of what's going to happen. And it's a historical account looking backwards. So a lot of times in the Bible, what's written one time is actually for multiple generations or at least a couple different dimensions. Historical and prophetic. So we know that it's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. But it's also looking back at what the enemy did. Now, who's the enemy? Remember, we talked about spiritual warfare. Who is the enemy? Satan. The devil. Now, remember we talked about what's in a name. In the end, why does the enemy have so many names? Well, it's to help you understand who he is. Now, the devil, Satan, that wasn't his first name. I like to use the word devil because it is a denounced evil. You take off the word, the letter D, what do you have left in devil? Evil. He's denounced as evil. All right, but before that, do you know that the devil, and we've talked briefly about this before, he was the most beautiful archangel to be created. He was in heaven. And you know what his number one job was in heaven? To facilitate worship, to make sure that the heavenly choir sang on time every time, and his job was to make sure that he, God, received worship. But something happened. And in Isaiah chapter 14, looking back, that's where we find what we call the I will statements of the enemy. Lucifer was his name as an archangel. And in chapter 14, it actually prophesies yet again about the king of Babylon and the people who are going to be taken in bondage, yet he's going to use other kingdoms to destroy the original captors, the Babylonians. He's going to use another culture to destroy that culture. And that culture is going to help the Israelites, Druze, the Hebrews, get back into their hometown. And as he goes through chapter 14, we get to the last half of 14, looking back historically about a great war that happened in heavenly realms. And I want to just open that up for you because it's the I will. This is actually what Lucifer said and decreed. Written in Isaiah 14, he says, you said in your heart, and this is the prophet Isaiah recording what Satan, the devil, said, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and stars represents angels. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. There's only one person who sits on top of the mount of the assembly, and that's who? God. All right? On the utmost heights of the mount of Zephron, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. See, the enemy, Lucifer, he wanted not just to facilitate worship, he wanted to receive the worship. We know that pride comes before the... And so there's a great war that took place for some reason, and I don't know all the reasons of how this could have happened. Lucifer got prideful and he says, I want to be God. I want to receive the same kind of worship that God does. I want others to worship me and to celebrate me. I want to ascend. And it's the devil's role. It was his job to facilitate worship and to make sure that it gets done. But he wanted to receive that worship instead of God. How do you think that set with God Almighty? You know, it didn't sit well at all. And so he sent another archangel. Maybe Lucifer was the most beautiful created, but he wasn't the strongest. Michael is described as the strongest archangel ever to be created. And so Michael and Lucifer went at it. And Michael basically ejected Lucifer out of heaven and cast all of his following demons, who were once angels, but out of rebellion they became demons, and cast them. Where did Michael, the archangel, cast Lucifer and his followers? Down. And down to earth. For a time being, before his final penalty or his justice will come forth. And so so that's what Isaiah 14 talks with. And then we look at another book in the Bible. We go to the end. That's the book of Revelation. John had these visions and dreams. And there we read chapter 12. Again, we're talking, this book is, it's historical and it's prophetic. And we read that, and the devil orchestrated this great battle in the spiritual realms. And it's estimated that a third of the angels fell along with him. And all of them were cast down here and on earth. And so we understand that when the enemy of God was banned from heaven, and what was his job? To what? Facilitate worship. God didn't create another archangel to take Lucifer's place. In fact, there wasn't a job wanted poster up in heaven saying, worship leader needed. God didn't create another archangel to facilitate worship. You know what he did? He created you and I to be worship, to worship God. In fact, we read in the book of Psalm, chapter 50, the entire chapter 150 is about praise. Verse 6 says, let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. And what did God breathe into existence? What life did he give to a part of creation that he gave his breath to? You and I. He made us in his image, and he gave us his breath. And let everything that has breath, what? Worship and praise the Lord. Who took Lucifer's job? We did. We are responsible now to facilitate worship. That's why the Bible is all about worship. That's why those songs we sung this morning, it's all about worship. But I'm going to tell you really two reasons why the devil hates you. Number one, the devil hates you because you have his old job. You took his place. Do you understand that? That's your job. That's why you and I were created. The second reason why the devil hates you and I is because we represent everything he lost. Everything that was taken away from him is because you and I have now received it. We have been given that God-shaped vacuum in our life to make sure that God is worshiped in us and through us. Here in Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see that the devil still is looking for people to redirect worship. He's still trying to get people to stop worshiping God. In fact, let me just tell you what his top two priorities are. It's real simple. Number one, to stop your worship of God. If he can distract you, he doesn't want you to worship God. What's one reason why he doesn't want you to worship God? Because he wants to receive your worship. He wanted to be elevated. He wanted to be lifted high in heaven. And God says, no, I'm a jealous God. You shall have no other gods than me. And God, through Michael, kicked Lucifer out. And he came, fine, you kick me out of heaven, I bet I can get some of your creation, your precious creation, now, to put me first in their life. And you're not going to even be on the list anymore. Do you think that's his goal? Yeah. He's like a prowling lion seeking what? To devour us, to destroy us. Why? Because we are created to worship God. The second goal of priorities, he wants to redirect your worship. Now, how many of you know devil worshiping isn't popular? Maybe, okay, so he gets us, if he can redirect us to, okay, maybe not worshiping the devil, because we know grandma would have our hide if we did that. But if he can redirect it to someone else or something else, is his goal still accomplished? It is. So here, as we process Daniel chapter 3, we're going to see the same things being played out today. So hopefully by now you've got your word in front of you. We're going to go through this real quick. You're going to see what God's going to want to say to us. Here we go. Verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. How tall is 90 feet? That's really tall. And 9 feet, that's pretty wide. Now, they said it's made of solid gold. Now, one commentator, and I have no idea how they calculated this, they said if you put the value of that solid gold statue into today's economy, it'd be worth $200 trillion. That's a lot of money. Solid gold, 90 feet tall, 90 feet wide. You know what? We don't have the problem of worshiping some gold statue. We don't have people putting up this gold statue and say, everybody come and everybody worship this amazing thing that we've made. It's the battle over what it represents. Do you think that there is a cry for people when it comes to wealth, popularity, value? Yeah. Success, security, pleasure. These are things that people, they long for, don't they? What did God say? Where your heart is, there is your treasure. Where your worship is, there's your treasure. What you sacrifice, that's your God. What you're willing to give up so that thing may be important. That's your God. And so he made this amazing statue, probably worth $200 trillion, but it represents something. Let's move to the next two verses. Then he, Nebuchadnezzar, sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors. By the way, who was part of the high officers out of chapter 2? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Advisors, treasurers, who, by the way, probably have no more treasure to oversee because it's now standing in the plain of Dura. Judges, magistrates, and all providential officials. Who is that? That's pretty much everybody. To come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. Verse 3 says, so all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald shouted out, people of all races, nations, and languages, listen to the king's command. Again, remember, Babylon was a kingdom, was a society of conquered nations that were put into one place. And he has called all of them together. And you know what he's doing here? Let me give you this phrase. Population control. Everybody come here. Everybody worship this statue. And I'm making it a decree. You must worship the statue I have made. It's population control. Have you seen anything in recent days of population control? Yeah. And you control a population either by gifts and treasure or fear. So he, King Nebuchadnezzar, he is the king over all the known world. All the leaders who have been captured are now at his feet, along with Daniel and his three friends. And by the way, in chapter 3, do you ever read that Daniel's there? He's not there. I think I know why, but we have to wait until we find Daniel again in just a little bit. Do you know what this represents? Not only governmental control, but a one-world government. One person ruling the entire known world, trying to get people to conform to what he thinks is important. Let's move on. Verse 5. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. What is he doing? He's trying to tell you what to worship, and he's trying to tell you how to worship. Again, what was the king fixated with? Worship. The King Nebuchadnezzar is a foreshadow and a representative of another person in history we read in Isaiah 14. Who is that? Lucifer, the devil, the enemy. He is fixated with receiving worship, controlling and manipulating worship. And does the devil want to have population control? Does the devil want to set up a one-world government? Yes, because he is the prince of the power of the what? Of the airwaves, of the air. He is his dominion. He is here just for a little while until finally God says enough. He's trying to convince you how to worship and what to worship. Now, really important. Take a note, take a picture once in a while. The devil tries to do two things. I'm trying to keep this as simple as possible for all of us to understand. First thing he wants to do is to trick you to worship the wrong thing. Do you notice Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, do not worship Yahweh anymore? Basically, you keep worshiping you want, but you now must also worship the gold statue I made. Again, polytheism. So understand that he didn't say don't stop worshiping, but he says, I want you to also worship something else. When God creates something, whether it's human or spiritual beings, he creates them with a purpose. What was Lucifer's job? To facilitate worship. And he had looks, right? Didn't he have good looks? He is the most beautiful archangel ever created. And did he have musical qualities as well? You had to, if you're going to facilitate worship, you had to use all the music, you had to use the arts. And when God created Lucifer, and when Lucifer was kicked out of heaven, what did Lucifer take with him? Everything that God created him, all the DNA that he created Lucifer to be. And so Lucifer, he tries to trick us by beauty. Ladies, should we talk about that? the God of beauty, how we want to look like this, we want to look like that, and about wealth and about music. I'm wondering why he's called the prince of the power of the what? Air. What happens in air? Right now, things are happening. If we could see the beams and the signals in air right now. See, Lucifer is trying to redirect your worship. He may not be able to say, worship this gold statue, but you know what? Look, listen to music. I know I'm going to sound old-fashioned. But listen to some of the music that we hear today. Now, we're just talking, okay, movie stars, do they have influence in today's world? All right, music. Artists, do they have influence in today's world? Yeah. And so that's something that I believe the enemy uses to direct, to redirect worship and make sacrifice to something else. Are you still with me right now? What was music created for in the beginning? To worship God. It was an avenue to worship God. And you think that the devil takes everything God creates and he twists and distorts it, right? Everything. Music, he twists and distorts it. And there's probably 100 other things we could list right now, but we don't have time. Then he goes to verse 6. Anyone who refuses to obey, what, bow down and worship, will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Real quick. Why does he have a blazing furnace? They're in the middle of the desert. Do you think that they don't want any more heat? Why does he have a blazing furnace? How else will you be able to melt 90-foot gold, 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide gold statue? You had to have a smelting pot. And for something that big, you had to have a big furnace, right? And so everything was already put in place. Hey, if they refuse to bow down and worship my golden statue, then they're going to be thrown in the fire that actually created the statue. There's two motives for worship today. And I know, you know what? Hey, I know you. You might as well put on your seatbelt this morning. I know we're blazing through this fast, but there's a reason why. There's two motivations to worship. The enemy motivates you out of fear. And he's the father of all lies and the father of fear. Remember we talked about fear and faith and how they battle each other? Then God motivates us to worship, but he motivates us out of love, and he's the father of love. I've done this for you because I love you, and our response to that is deep appreciation. The enemy, what is it? He twists, he turns it all inside out. You better do this or I'm going to throw you in the fire. If you don't worship me, if you don't conform to what I said, I'm going to throw you. If you don't do what we tell you to do, you're not allowed to worship anymore. There was a governor, and I don't know if you've ever known this governor, said, you can't gather to worship anymore. You can't, no more worship. And a lot of pastors outcry and say, who are you to tell us that we can't worship the God how we feel? No, you worship how we tell you to worship. And right now, you're not allowed to worship. You use fear. What is our society most afraid of right now? Which is real. And I am not downplaying. We've talked about the coronavirus. It is real. But it also has been manipulated and has been inverted to become something, a tool of fear. Okay, so we're going to sue this governor. I don't want to tell you what state he's from because right now we're still on Facebook. And the day before the lawsuit starts to happen, oh, okay, tell you what, you can worship 25% of your capacity, no more than 100 people. You can come to worship. Trust me, we're okay today. Manipulating, telling us how to worship, and redirecting how we are used to worship. And so that started to happen. But what happened? No. You can't do that anymore. You can't sing anymore. Who are you telling us that we can't sing anymore? Who are you telling us that we can't worship God as we have done, as God has originated? Who do you think is the architect of that when it gets down to the spiritual level? The devil. You can't worship. You can't sing anymore. What? Are they going to tell us one day you can't pray now? I don't know. Go to chapter 6 in Daniel. Historical. Prophetic. Oh, no, you can't gather anymore. Tell you what, it's in the middle of summer. Why don't you have worship services outside? 101 degrees. Go ahead. You really want to be in that blazing fire? Fine, go ahead. Go worship the Lord. Pentecost Sunday came and said, we've had enough of it. We can't do that anymore. He's tricking us to worship the wrong thing. He's saying we can't do that. But I'm telling you, we're taking a stand. No one's going to tell me how to worship God and how not to worship God. And who does the devil use? Ephesians 6, rulers, authorities, forces. He's also going to try to trap you from worshiping the right thing. See, 23 years after chapter 3, we get to Daniel chapter 6. Now, just like the prophecy, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, 23 years later, Persians came in and destroyed Babylon. Just like Isaiah 14 predicted, there was a new king in charge, because obviously you got all the spoils of war, right? That means you got all the people. And there you have the Persian king Darius. Do you know what Darius dared to say in chapter 6? You can't pray to anyone but me, Daniel. Imagine the government saying you can't even pray anymore. Why? Because we hear you hold hands when you pray. When two or more agree in touching upon one thing, it shall be done in the name of Jesus. What does the devil want to do? He wants to make sure that you're worshiping the wrong thing, and he's going to make sure that you don't worship the right thing. He's going to try to pervert and distort what worship is all about. The whole battle over good and evil, over worship, is still the battle today, but it's taking on a different form. We don't have a 90-foot gold statue, but do we have everything that it represents? Yes, we do. Everything that it represents. So I've talked with you about the book of Revelation. Again, it's a historical book, and it's prophetic. Everything that happened did happen, and everything it says it's going to happen, guess what? It will happen. This is what it says in Revelation chapter 13, and some of you, your eyeballs are going to pop out in a second. All right, here we go. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast. What's the first image that you remember we just talked about? The gold statue. Remember that image? Okay. So that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship to be killed. Have you heard about that before? Now again, prophecy and history repeats itself. It also forced all people, great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands or on their foreheads. So they could not buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of its name. Say number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man or mankind. And that number is what? 666. Have you ever heard of that number before? I know it's a little scary. It's like when we were talking about spiritual warfare and demons. It is real. And we need to be encouraged and equipped to understand what that means. In the early part of that, those who refuse to take on the mark, whether it's on your right hand or on your forehead, you will not be allowed to what? Buy or sell. Again, it's a prophetic thing, but it's also historical. There's been times in societies, if you had a certain maybe ethnicity, you weren't allowed to shop. You weren't allowed to do anything, all right? And now we have certain things that are going on right now today. Now let's talk about real quick that number, because I don't want you to be focused on that number, because every time you see that number, you think, evil, evil, the Antichrist. First of all, what's the next number after 6? 7. Every Hebrew letter has a number associated with it. And Yahweh, God, is the perfect number of 7. Every time you see this, the number 7 in the Bible, it represents perfection. It represents God. And what does mankind, what did Lucifer want to do? They wanted to be what? Just like God. And what's the number just below God? 6. And when John had this vision on the Isle of Patmos, when he was a slave to that island, God gave him these visions. And he was under Roman authority. Remember all the kingdoms that were going to be destroyed? And the kingdom right before this last kingdom was the Roman kingdom. And they were basically a one world government. King Nero, ever hear of King Nero? Probably one of the, I always remember this, Nero and nasty. All right, evil. Take his numbers, Hebrew numbers, in his name, you have 666. Was Nero the Antichrist? No, he was a Antichrist. It's not a person, because we've had many Antichrists throughout our known history. And today there are Antichrists among us now. Those who want to be God, those who want to be worshipped like God's worship, but they will not bow a knee to God. And they are trying to get everybody else to bow down or to conform to what they want and what they don't want. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. And we need to be mindful that the spirit of the Antichrist, okay, anti-Jesus, anti-church, anti-Bible, is going to be alive and well. And if have you looked at anything political lately? But you look at one party that's maybe for God and one party that's what? Anti-God. Look how God created things and how he values things. Let's just say the value of life. And what do some people want to do today? They want to anti-value life. And the child that is conceived is not really a human being. We anti-value that person. And I'm telling you right now, as sure as you hear me speak, that the war over the Supreme Court is about one thing and one thing only, and that is abortion. And the Bible prophetically says about the penalty that will cause a nation when it murders the innocent. We don't stand up. We stand up for life. Born, conceived in the womb. That's when life begins. That's when God knew all the days of your life, even before you were yet what? Born. We don't believe that you become a human being when you take your first breath outside of your mother's womb. You're already 9 months old. You understand what I'm saying? And so the enemy is going to try to twist and warp and try to manipulate what you choose. And that's what we have, is this anti-Christ, anti-church. What's next? We're told not to be ignorant, church. We're told that there are rulers and authorities today that are waging war against us. Who knows? Maybe they're going to tell you that you can't come into the store and buy anything unless you have a mask on. You can't go to school. You can't do this. And what's after the mask? Now, I am not going to go down the conspiracy track with you. You can if you want. But you already know my thoughts. What's next? If you don't have a vaccine, you're not allowed to buy and sell. If you don't have a vaccine, you're not allowed to do this and this. Is this governmental control conforming us? Many, many people say, and I know that maybe Facebook may shut me off at this point now. Many, many people say this is a warming up. It is a conditioning of how the government, how the one world rule is starting to condition us to how easy our society changed in March. Would you agree? Changed just like that. And it changed out of fear. And they're trying to control. And everything about the coronavirus, as real as it is, was manipulated to one purpose, to conform us and to put us in fear. Don't meet anymore. In my mind, I'm hearing all the people clicking off right now, Facebook. I'm just hearing it. What's next? European countries. You know what they're doing? No currency. A lot of them are experienced with, remember when we had the coin shortage? What's a coin shortage? Where did that come from? A distraction. And so they started, they're working on this thing called a no currency society. Well, that we know the Europeans, we know that they're just cut of a different cloth, yeah? Okay, what about Wisconsin, a company 3 months ago? Nearly 100 employees say, hey, we've got this biochip. You can go to the vending machines, you can go to the photocopier, you can have everything, your paycheck can be automatically deposited. All you got to do is let us put this chip in between your thumb and your index finger, and all you got to do is scan it. 48 of those employees said, yes, I'll take it. What is it conditioning us? What is it preparing for us? One world economy, one world government, putting us under control. And again, I'm not going down the conspiracy thing, but what did the Bible say? We need to be what? Mindful and aware. We need to be careful. And so, it's the war over what you worship. It's the war over what you sacrifice for. It's the war over what you desire in your life. And so I want to conclude with two questions. Number one, first question, who will you worship? You notice I didn't say what. Who will you worship? It's what you value. It's what you're willing to make a sacrifice for. I know what Jesus says, and I know what the word says in Mark chapter 12, verse, love the Lord your God, or what's another word for love right now? Worship. Lord your God with all your what? Heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What is left out of that? It's your whole being. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is worship. Your body is what Romans says is a living sacrifice of worship. So how we act, how we breathe, what we think is what we have passion over, what we put our money towards, that's really what we're worshiping. And God says that you cannot serve two masters. You have to serve one or the other. The enemy will do everything to stop your worship, your sacrifice, by using fear in isolation. What's Hebrews 10:25 said? Let us not neglect meeting together, as some are in the what habit now? As some are in the habit of doing. You know, I've never understood that, what the writer of Hebrews said. As some are in the habit of doing. A survey was taken of churches. They wanted to take a survey from Easter, March, when we were all forced to close our doors, all the way for 16 weeks, to see how the viewership was going online. Because Easter, there was a tremendous amount of viewership. Everybody was attending Easter service online. Do you know, for the 16 weeks after that, they took a survey, and they surveyed all these churches, that there's now a 42% decline in viewership. 42% of the church isn't showing up for service anymore. 42% of the church isn't getting the word of God. 42% of the church are now in a habit of not meeting together. There's power in meeting together. When two or more gathered, not logged on, but gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of. And I'm telling you, worship is not comfortable. Worship is hard. It's a surrendering of yourself to the Lord. And when you hear the word of God, we have to be careful. We have to be mindful of what our society is pushing us towards and conforming us towards. And we need to be very, very careful of that. Anything or anyone you allow to rise as more important than your God is idolatry. And I know I'm going to offend someone, but that's okay. I get letters and emails on a regular basis. If fear of COVID-19 is more important than serving your God, you've got a problem. I don't live by fear. My word of God says that I do not live by fear, but by trust in the presence and the power of God. Am I afraid of COVID-19? I'm afraid of COVID-19 just as I'm afraid of catching anything else. If you sneeze on me, I'm heading for the sanitizer. I don't know what's in you. My mom taught me always to wash my hands, not because of COVID-19. There are other things in our world today that are even worse than COVID-19. But we're using COVID-19 for fear and to try to conform people not to come to church. Because when two or more are gathering in my name, there's the power of God right there. Who are you bowing down to? You are motivated to worship out of fear or out of love. I am not afraid to interact with my brothers and sisters. I'm not afraid. I'm not going to take some mark, and I'm not going to do this, this, or that because of fear and because someone tells me I need to do that. I'm going to join John MacArthur and all the other pastors who are standing and say, you can't tell us now how to worship God and how to redirect our worship to God. We will stand up for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. It's a good time for you to say amen. And for me to catch my breath. We're on the home stretch now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, O Majesty, your Majesty. But even if he doesn't, there's a great song out there, by the way. Even if he doesn't, we want to make it perfectly clear to you, to everybody else, without lawyers involved, your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up. Shadrach and Meshach said, we will not bow down. We will not serve you. We will not redesign or conform our worship. And they refused because they knew, just like in Philippians 2:10, it's only at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow down to. not some gold statue, and not some government, and not to some antichrist, but only to Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow down. We choose to bow down to that right now. Then he says, okay, what will stop your worship? That's the question I want to ask you now. What will you allow to cause worship to cease? Are you part of the 42% that no longer feel the importance and the need to be in church? I have a pastor friend. He's scared. He thinks that he has lost half of his church. They won't come back. They're not gathering, even as we're gathering today. They won't come back. They've decided that worshiping online is better. Now, again, if you're with us worshiping online, I am not saying that to you. But if you choose to worship out of convenience instead of the command and mandate to come together and worship the Lord, then I need to ask you that question. Who is your God? What are you afraid of? Will a citation cause you to stop gathering? One pastor was told, you, this was in Pasadena, you, your staff, and every person who comes to church, you're going to get a citation, and you're up to 1 year in prison. And you know what this man said? Well, we've never had a prison ministry before. All right, if they could do it in the New Testament, we can do it today. They stood up for it. One church has fines over $100,000 now. Last week it was $60,000. Now it's over $100,000 worth of fines. And guess what? That church is also recording record number of giving. Who are you going to cave to and bow down to? As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Wow. Verse 19 to 20. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. I can picture that. I play hockey. I've seen people whose faces are distorted with rage. I know what that means. I see it. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter. Say 7. I find that so ironic. What's God's number? 7. We're going to heat it up for God. God's number, 7 times hotter than usual. And by the way, it was already hot enough to melt gold. All right? He then ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them in the blazing furnace. 7 times hotter. And what do you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? That's the number of God. We're gonna have church with God. I love it. They said, even if our God doesn't rescue us, we still will not bow down to you, O King. And we know that when we stand up and say no, and we stand up to world government, we stand up to rulers and authorities who have evil in their mind, there will be consequences. And I'm telling you, if I wrote this story, I would have probably rewrote saying, and then there was a great thunderstorm that came down and water put out the fire. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that would sell movie tickets. Oh, wait, we can't go to the movies, so don't worry about that. God said, you know what? You're faithful, you're obedient, but I'm going to put this at a higher level because for generations to come, they're going to see your example of faithfulness. They're going to see that you worshiped me no matter what, and you stood up against the evil rulers and authorities. And for generations, they're even going to have Sunday school songs about you. They're going to be preaching about, because through your story, God's going to get all the glory. That's why this is so important. So he says, verse 21, 23. But this is my introduction, by the way. So they tied them up and threw them in the furnace, fully dressed with their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. They were fully dressed. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring fire. You see what I'm saying? When they opened up the doors, the blast of the heat was so intense that the strongest men of Babylon were killed immediately like that. But Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, what did they do? They fell in. They fell in. And when they fell in, do you know what happened? Suddenly, that's a really good word. But you know what the best word in the Bible is? But. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement. I guess his face is not distorted anymore. And exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. And they replied, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound walking around the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Now, this is when pastors usually start preaching now. But what led up to that? The war over worship. When you choose to worship God the Father with all your heart, soul, and mind, he shows up every time. Psalm 22, verse 3 says, God inhabits the praise of his people. In the New Testament, every time they are thrown in prison for disobeying the government, God was in the prison. And God is with us today in Matthew 18:20. When two or more are gathered in my name, there I am there in the midst with them. I know I've exhausted our time together, but do you see why this was so important? I have to ask you, are you being willing to be thrown in the furnace for your relationship with God? Are you willing to stand the line even when people try to bind you up and tie you up? Are you willing to stand the line and say, I am willing to go into the fire, and if God allows me to go in the fire, I still will not bow down and I will still not conform to what you're telling me I can and I cannot do. I will serve the Lord. Are you willing to make a sacrifice? Because that's what worship is all about. Making a sacrifice of praise to God. Have you been redirecting what God created in you as worship to something else to fulfill a passion, a desire that God did not create? Day, Lord.